The value of small things and the question of why. All life is immersed in the value of small things. There are two stories I'd like to share linked to the value of small things, one leading to the other, yet quite separate events. The question is, why are small things significant? The past becomes linked to the future, and all within the present moment of time. The meaning of one leads to a deeper understanding of the one to follow, and the next, and the next, and the next, and on it goes. There's always a next. The challenge is to attempt to see through God's eyes, His vision, His point of view. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, and this is Paul in a Roman prison. This is God writing to all churches through Paul. God writing to this church, Devonshire. Paul says there are two essential things. The first is imitating Christ's humility, and the second is having his same mindset, the same mindset. Christ, who by very nature is God, taking on the very nature of a servant in human form. And in that absolute humility, being obedient unto death on a Roman cross. And from that point, exalted to the right hand of God. The value, it's a value with an exponential potential to transform and to resurrect. Paul says if we have any encouragement, it should be that being united with Christ, we're united with one another where small things matter. If we have any comfort, there's nothing too trivial, too personal, that escapes God's care for us. If we have any common sharing, a community can be based upon this value and its significance. If we have any tenderness and any compassion, they are always present and never excluded or withheld in the pursuit of this value and its significance. There are two biblical references that illustrate God's concern for small things. The 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Actually, all the Bible is immersed in this concern. Isaiah is writing at the end of the 8th century, and he's writing to a nation that has drifted away from God. In fact, God has said, your iniquities, your sin has separated you from me. Your idols, things you place, values you place between me and God. Your profound arrogance, your profound foolishness, your profound stupidity, you've walked away from me. There's almost a perfect parallel, an identical parallel between ancient Israel and postmodern America today. There's a dialogue between the Lord God and Israel. And the Lord God says, you are my servant in whom I will display my splendor. But your reply? I have labored in vain and spent my strength for nothing. What a startling conclusion for a nation individually and collectively to have reached. The God who covenanted with them to bless them, guard them, guide them, protect them, indwell them, forgive them, discipline them, now is so readily dismissed. And the Lord's reply to this is, it too small a thing for you to be my servant? What a profound irony. The God of the universe has to step down and ask his people, is it too small a thing for you to serve me? And the reply, you've forgotten us. You've forsaken us. Our enemies triumph over us. In fact, it is Israel that forfeited God's protection. They walked away from him, not the other way around. And the Lord's reply to this is rather extraordinary. And he says this, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In a mere 700 years, the Christ child would come to earth. 33 years later, the Son of Man would be crucified on a Roman cross. 3 days later, resurrected from death. 40 days later, ascending from the Mount of Olives to the right hand of God the Father. 10 days later, at Pentecost, returning in Christ the Holy Spirit to this earth that birthed the church, this church. And we are no less empowered nor any less obligated. One does not walk away from God. He's not easily dismissed or disregarded. In New York City, there's a small church called St. Paul's Chapel. More about that church in a moment. 2 months ago, this church sent a mission to Yonkers, New York, to Bethel Temple of Praise, the United Brethren in Christ Church, a small church. And on that mission, we took a day and went into New York City. We found ourselves at the 9/11 Memorial. I'm not sure if you're familiar. There are two gaping, cavernous holes in what is called Ground Zero. And at the top of those holes is water dripping, falling down, level upon level, layer upon layer, until it reaches the bottom, where it creates a river flowing at the bottom of these two cavernous holes in the ground. And I thought, the living water flowing down, the living water that Christ offered the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, that she accepted, the living water of eternal life, the living water of the kingdom of God, so readily dismissed by this nation, by its people and its leadership. A small distance from these gaping, cavernous craters in the ground is a small church. And on April 30th, 1789, Our first president that was inaugurated, George Washington, at Federal Hall in New York City, our first capital, walked the first membership of the House of Representatives, the first membership of the Senate, the first membership of his cabinet to that small church. And there, Washington invoked God's divine providence, his provision, his divine protection upon this nation. It was the first official act of our national government. If you were there April 30th, 1789, and standing in the door of that church and looking out, you would see church land, church property, the whole way out to the water. If you would go to that church and stand in the doorway of that church today and look out, you would see on what was once church land, church property, two gaping craters of a hole, ground zero. If this nation and its leadership had honored what was prayed in that small church, such a small distance from ground zero, God would have protected us from having those two gaping craters on what was, in a sense, still should be, church property. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Christ is talking about something really rather startling, really something rather amazing. He's talking about the divine principle of judgment and separation. And Matthew's writing this down. And Jesus says this, "When I come back in all my glory, with all the angels, I will place all the nations before me. And those on the right, the righteous, I will say, come and inherit the kingdom of God. And those on the left, the wicked, he will say, depart from me." And the divine principle of separation, of judgment, is rather remarkable. Because Jesus says this to the righteous. He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you showed me hospitality. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the righteous say, "When, Lord, when did we do these things for you?" And the Lord's reply, "I tell you the truth. Whenever you did it for the least of mine, the least of mine, you did it for me." These are examples of very humble, very small things. Not parting the Red Sea. The challenge is to see Christ in the least, in the smallest of human circumstance and human need. There are two stories I'd like to share, linked one leading to the other. A past that led to a present moment in time. Two small things of value with increasing risk and increasing commitment. The first occurred quite a number of years ago. It was on a Sunday morning for the worship service in the downstairs hallway. I'm standing there, and a little girl in a pink dress with two long ribbons dangling down from the back of her dress walks up to me, and she slightly turns her back to me and looks over her shoulder, and she says, "Would you please tie my bow?" And I said, "Yeah, yes, certainly, of course. I'll tie your bow." And I knelt down thinking, I can do this. I can do this. Somewhat honored that she would ask me, somewhat amazed that she would ask me. And so I kneel down. I think, okay, there's two things I've got to do. The first thing I have to do is make sure the bow is tied snug enough so the dress fits to form, her form. And the second thing I need to do is tie a big, beautiful bow on the back of that dress. And I did that. I said, "Okay, I've tied your bow." She looks over her shoulder and says, "Thank you," and she runs off down the hall. I made it a point from that moment forward to always say hello to that little girl, as it is even to this day. Isn't it, Danielle? When we were getting ready to leave for this mission to Yonkers, we had a series of prep meetings. And one meeting, we were seated around a table. And Pastor Derek asked us a question that we each had to respond to. And the question is, why do you want to go to this small church, this humble little church? And as he went around the table asking everyone, I saw Danielle seated right across from me. I thought, you're that little girl that asked me to tie her a bow. And all these things came back to me. And Pastor Derek then looked at me and said, why do you want to go? And I said, that's the question, isn't it? Why? And I thought, what if I had not tied that bow? How would things have changed for her, for me? Would we still be on this mission? Would we still even be involved in the church? Luke records this encounter in the 9th chapter of his gospel. The disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Christ gets a little boy and he has him stand right beside him. And he says this: whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among all of you, he is the greatest. It was a short time after I tied that little girl's bow that this church sent a team to tell Honduras, a gang-dominated city. In fact, if ever there was a mission that went south on us before we even left, it was that one. 2 weeks before we were to leave, the gangs massacred a busload of men, women, and children doing their Christmas shopping in retaliation against the government's crackdown. And I remember just a Sunday before we were ready to leave, going to Wade, just to try and gain my bearings and some clarity. And I told him this. And he looked at me and he said, "You're not still going to go, are you?" And that's when the answer became so clear, so apparent. We have to go. We're committed. We're called. And he said, "I will pray for you all." We got there. And if there's ever a mission that I felt the team felt so unwanted, so unneeded, so unwelcomed, it was that one. By the pastor and his entourage. United Brethren in Christ Church. That we stayed the course. And within the week, we were on the Honduran national news for our service to Tela. You were on the Honduran national news for the work you did in Tela. It became apparent early on that the pastor was a rogue pastor. In fact, when we returned to Honduras 2 years later to the city of Puerto Cortez in Iglesia Luz, our sister church, the bishop of the Honduran National Conference sent an emissary to Pastor Derek, to the Devonshire team, to this church, apologizing for the state of affairs in that church and assuring us that that pastor was no longer a part of this church. It was on a Sunday, right after worship. We headed out to a mountain river pool in the Honduran rainforest. It was beautiful. We were the only ones there. The pastor, his wife, and daughter, some of the pastors and their families from the churches in Tela, and the team. We headed out in a yellow school bus, and the school bus stopped, and the doors opened up, and the children hit the ground running. And for some reason, I was right behind them, and there was no one else behind me. They get to that pool, and they don't even break stride. They're in it in a heartbeat. Out into the center of this pool in the deep water. And I'm keeping my eye on all of them. And there's a little girl, and she goes down once and comes back up, and I say, "Okay." She goes down a second time and comes back up. And I'm thinking, "Little girl, are you just playing?" She goes down a third time. I'm thinking, "Little girl, you're not playing." I was in that water in a heartbeat. Get out there to that deep water pool, and there's a little boy that's right behind her. And he swims down to the bottom of this pool and pushes her up. And just as she clears the surface, I grab her and I hold her in my arms. The little boy and I, we looked at each other in the eye. And he looks at me and he nods, both so thankful that the other one was there, and both so aware of what was about to happen. That little girl was the pastor's daughter. What if I had not learned the value of small things? that bow from a little girl in a pink dress in this church tied me to a little girl in a mountain river pool in the rainforest of Honduras. The value of small things. And the question of why. What of missed moments? Will we get them back? And at what cost? What are the consequences? Do they come back in another form? Or never? Mother Teresa once said this. She said, "It is in the small things that your true strength lies." Small moments in time. The tie that binds each of us to all of us. The past, the present, the future are all bound, all tied together, both in value and in time. With regard to both little girls, which saves a life and which saves a soul? I'm not sure that I truly know or can truly discern. Perhaps both are equally important in their own way. God's way. We are not to pick or choose in the value of small things and the question of why, but merely to follow, obey, and do. The ultimate question of why is answered perhaps somewhat, both in looking back and also looking ahead. Only God can make sense of it all. We can never know the ultimate value being pursued or its outcome. That's God's work. That's His job. Ours is to follow, to obey, and to do. Let us pray. Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you are so concerned with small things, because that includes each one of us individually and collectively. It includes all the nations of the world. It includes everything on this very, very small planet. And so we pray that we're able to see things through your eyes, with your vision, with your clarity, with your understanding, and with your love. Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, in our humility, in these small things, and the question of why, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.